Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be able to worship with you today. Glad to be able to stand here and look into the Word of God as well. I do seek an interest in your prayers. It did seem this week like everything was working against me. And big week, a lot of projects, and then I ended up with that infection I was dealing with and didn't seem to want to get better, and pharmacies that weren't open when they needed to be, and all those things that go along with that. And then last night I had a situation with a former employee, and I was about ready to call Tim and say, just go ahead and preach, I'll pick it up another week. But we're here today because this is what God wants us to do. So we want to look into the Word and see what He has. And I'm just impressed many times with how God can put together a service, the things that we need, and the themes that tend to run through. And Brother Logan told a story this morning, and I have a story to tell as well. To start out the message with. But I do want to give God credit, because we know it's only because of Him that we're here today. And I do want you to ask you to pray for my mother. She ended up with a virus this week that everybody's dreading. It seems to be fine, but you don't know. So I realize part of the reason I'm here this morning is because someone prayed for me this week, and if we pray for each other, God hears, and so please pray for my mother. I'd like to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Read some thoughts from Solomon. We talked about Solomon's wisdom, and I knew we had Sunday school lessons on Solomon, and I checked to make sure we weren't going to be looking at this passage. But coming from one of the wisest men, the wisest man that ever lived, I'd like to read some verses from here, and for those of you that take notes, I don't really have a good outline this morning, so just write down thoughts that you're inspired by from the Word. I do apologize. I do like to have outlines. There's not as much of an outline today. Ecclesiastes 3, I read the first 17 verses. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to reap, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. And I'll stop with that. Have you ever felt like Solomon here? As you looked at life, by the time you're in your mid-30s, you probably will, even if you don't when you're younger. But how everything just goes in cycles. And I remember teasing my brother-in-laws when they were young about them on the farm. You know, they have cows, and they milk the cows, and they bring the crops in, and then they put it through the cows, and they take it back out, and they bring it back in, and take it back out, year after year. What are you getting done? Well, we all knew that we were eating, But life goes in cycles, and life has these things, and it can seem like, what are we getting done? There's a time for everything, but not enough of time for anything. That's what it seems like. But I want to tell you a story about someone that you know, but you don't know, probably. Some of you know him. And I talked to the man once. He has since died. And probably most of you didn't even realize that he died. If you ever to school, and you pull in the driveway, when you go around to the back of the school, it goes to the left. And on the right, there's a little white house that's there that's full of junk, I always saw, and nobody's ever there. You ever notice that house? Well, the school children are nodding their heads. They've noticed that house. Have you ever seen the old man that was walking around that house? Every once in a while, he'd show up and do some stuff. Then he'd disappear. One day I was out there, and I was looking for some property stakes or something, and he was there. And I went over and talked to him. He asked him where the property pins were and stuff. He knew exactly where they were, showed me where they were, talked about the place a little bit, talked about a tree he needed taken down, yet he wasn't quite ready to yet. What are you doing with the house? I was interested in the house because it's right next to where the children play, and never know, when someone might die and it gets sold and end up in a situation you don't want. So I asked him about the house, and he said, he would kind of like to live here, but his wife doesn't want to live here, so they're not going to live here, he guesses. They'll just keep coming here and taking care of stuff. And it was. It's full of stuff. I talked to him about it, and then I found out later the other neighbor that built the new house up the hill talked to him as well. And recently we had a meeting over there at school, and after the meeting I came outside, and the neighbor was bringing the trash down to the road there. And so I stopped and talked to him. Learned to know him quite well. He said, did you realize the people from this house here died? I said, no, I didn't know they died. The old man died. Yeah, last fall, summer sometime, he died. Okay. And he said, now this winter sometime, his wife died too. I said, really? So who has the house? He said, well, not sure. These people that lived here, he said, I had no idea who they were or what they did. He said, they didn't have any children. They lived in this house. I mean, they didn't live in this house, but they kept stuff here. He said, he said the sickness, and I was going to call him yesterday and see what it was. But he said, then later on, his wife died. He said, she died, and nobody found her for like 4 months, they think, maybe longer. He said, died by herself. He said, she lived over one of those apartments at the Knickerbocker above there, and was a raging alcoholic, he said. She died, and nobody knew, didn't have any children or anybody that knew of her. Finally, someone smelled something, and they found her and took her over to Stevens. She laid there in the mortuary for whatever they call it, where they keep the bodies there for at least a month, and no one came to claim her and advertised it. No one came to claim her. Finally, he remembered that somebody had been at another viewing or involved at a funeral at some point that he thought might be involved with this lady. So he called this fellow by the name of Dan and said, hey, I have a body here. I think you might know them. This is who they are. And he said, yeah, he thinks he knows who he's talking about. Well, he needs someone to identify the body, make sure that this is who it is. He said, well, she has a 90-some-year-old cousin. I'll bring her in and we'll see if it's her. So he brought her in and it was her, identified the body. And then they said, well, got to take care of her and all those things. Of course, one of the first questions was, well, what about the house over there? So they got to checking into it. And that's where the story really got interesting. Make sure I don't miss any details here. One thing that they did know about these people is they were school teachers for most of their life. And when they got old, they did a lot of traveling. Traveled all over the globe. He said there wasn't a country or a safari that they hadn't been to or gone to. That's what he said about them. That's what they did with their time. Um, So anyway, they started going through the process of figuring out what they had and what they owned. They found out they owned quite a number of properties, not just one. And they started checking into the couple more and more, found out that both of them had come from money. I forget what the one was, involved in some business or something, and there was a bunch of money in the past. And the other one had ancestors back the lines, a couple of generations, that was involved in Bethlehem Steel. And there was huge funds, trust funds set up for them. And they had lived off this money for years, and nobody else had even known it. And when they're all said and done, they hired a company to figure out, they're still working through this, all the genealogies of who might be a first, second, third, fourth cousin, whatever, because they had no children. And the state had already started to claim their assets. Over $10 million is what they had found so far from the couple that lived in that little house there, or owned that little house next to school. No one knew it. And I just thought about that story quite a bit since then. What a story. What a story of a life to live with that much money, that much opportunity, that much responsibility. Of course, some of it was probably locked away in trust funds, and only a certain amount was released at a time. But for there to be someone in your own community that you know, that you talk to, that lived their life and died as a nobody. So it got me thinking a lot about life, thinking about Solomon, because we've been studying him in Sunday school, and tremendous resources at someone's fingertips, and yet that's how they lived. What about us? What about me? What about the resources that God's giving me? So I just want to stop and reflect on this for a while this morning. The resources that we have, it seems like death has a way of making us stop and think about it. We've had several deaths recently of people that we know, and even in the congregation. And it makes you really stop and think about life and cherishing the things that are important in life. God puts periods in our paragraph where you have to stop and think. It's hard to make sense of life. What can we learn from all of this? One of the things that I've learned is that human life is extremely valuable. You are valuable. I am valuable. All of us are very, very, very valuable. And that's probably the only thing in life that is valuable. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to go back and read Genesis 1. This is the story of how we came to be. Genesis chapter 1, where did we come from? No, it didn't take millions of years. It didn't take cosmic dust all coming to place at one spot. It didn't take that. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. And it takes faith to believe this as well. But I've seen what it's done in people's lives when they believed God for what he was and what it's become. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I guess I should read about the seventh day yet. Chapter 2. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. I just wanted to go back and think about who we were and where we came from. And it's just interesting to read the story of Genesis and how God made us, and how God is such a powerful God that he can speak things into existence. And the detail and the thought that went into making this whole world fit together. And in a moment of time, all those little miracles that make up life happened. I was looking at, I bought some trees yesterday from another arborist, and the one tree I bought from him, he said, well, I bought a serviceberry, which is native. He said, Do you have any junipers around your place? And I said, no junipers. He said, Good. He said, It won't get this disease. There was a blight on it. He said, Here's a process where for this disease to exist, it needs serviceberry plants, or, you know, certain, it fits in that category, and it needs junipers or cedars, that category. And he said, The life cycle goes between the two. It'll live on the one, then it lives on the other. And he said, If you don't have the one, the other one does. If you don't have the one, the other one does better. Right. You break that cycle. Interesting thing I didn't know about that plant before. Everything like that. In an instant, God can make it, and God made it. All those little details. Just amazing. Look how much time God spent after spending a day on this huge universe that we have, putting the stars out there, putting the sun out there. That would take a lot of work, we would think, right? All the little details of the plants and the animals and all that. And I figure there's probably a lot more, there was a lot more at this time than there is today, just because of all the ones that have gone extinct over the years since God made them. We're slowly wearing out. We have less now than we ever had. All we really have anymore is just the ruins of what he made. But then you get to the sixth day, and God would spend that much time on us, that much care. He puts a lot more time and care into the human being that he made than he did anything else. For him to actually get down there in the dirt and form this person and then kneel down and breathe in the breath of life. Wish I could have seen that. Hopefully he gives us a picture of that in eternity future. But for him to kneel down in the dirt and breathe into it and bring that man to life, Adam, and then for him to go, and it's in the next chapters here, and take a rib from him and do the same thing and create a wife for him. It's just amazing. God would spend that much time on us. Thinking back to the $10 million, what would you do with $10 million? You think about $10 million, you think, that's a phenomenal amount of money. What could I do with this? But is that how God sees it? What is $10 million to God? Nothing. Oh, he sees it as a snare for people, a problem, makes people fight, makes people get selfish. It's nothing to God. So what does God care about? We need to care about the things that God cares about. What does God care about? Well, I took you to Genesis so we could see that. God cares about people. I think he cared about his creation that he made, but he didn't. He was willing to let the creation be ruined for the sake of his people that he was creating. He left them, instead of getting rid of the person that would destroy his creation, he left the creation get destroyed and seeks to redeem the person in it. And that's amazing. We are more important than anything that God created in God's eyes. He's willing to sacrifice anything. Each one of us have a tremendous value to God, and we need to value each other. And there's a lot going on in this world today where people don't value each other. We're all the same in God's eyes. We're all the same, and we all need to value each other. I'd like to look at some of the verses. Luke chapter 12, Jesus specifically says, Luke 12 verse 4. There's a couple of verses that show how much God values us. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. For I say unto you, fear him. He's talking about fearing God, because God gives us life, God takes life away. Fear God. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And we don't have a marketplace today where people are selling live animals in our culture here. It's probably being done. Sparrows probably being done other places in the world. I don't know. But in this time, they would have sold animals, even down to a little sparrow. He said, 5 of them are sold in the marketplace for 2 farthings. God sees every time a transaction like that happens. God cares about you far more than he cares about the sparrows. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Probably know this one by memory. Well, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. God cares about us. God really, really cares about us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, just back a few pages. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here we have how much God cares us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is God talking to us. I will be with you. And there's lots of more verses there. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God cares for us? Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How do we know that God loves us? He sent us his Son to redeem us. Sent us Jesus for us. Jesus was so important to him, and yet he left him come to redeem us. I'm going to read two other verses to go right with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that we are the most valuable thing to God? He sent his Son for us. And it's such a miracle when you think about from conception to a baby being born. I was talking about this with one of my clients this week, just a new child coming into the world moves you to tears every time. It's such a miracle. And you look at people so different when you say, how can it be that everybody was born and came into the world this way? Why don't more people die? God loves us, and he makes it such a miracle to move our hearts. Well, is that what we value? Do we value human life? Do we value people? And do we value God's own Son, Jesus, who came to die for us? One of my uncle's vans had a verse on the side, I think it was either driver's door or passenger's door, I think. Verse on the side, and it had a picture that went with it. And there was a picture of flames, and there was a picture of, it was just small, of, I think it was cars, and I couldn't tell you what all was on the picture, but it was things with it, and on the picture, money, things like that. And the Bible verse that was with it was always striking to me. And it said, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I, as a young boy, I remember looking at that picture and looking at that verse and thinking about that. Oh, look at all those nice things on that picture, but there's flames underneath them. What is it going to profit us if we gain the whole world but we lose his own soul? We have to value what God values. Matthew chapter 16. Maybe if I keep you turning the Bible verses, it'll keep you awake. Matthew 16, verse 13. Well, I don't have to read that part. That's where Peter, Jesus said, Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said in Matthew 16, verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I'll keep reading. From that time forth, Jesus began to show in his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He just said he was the rock he's going to build his church on. Then he turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall have reward, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I don't understand that last verse, but I do understand the rest of these verses. We have to choose between Peter's first statement and Peter's second statement. In the first statement, he said, "Jesus, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God." And we can say that with our lives. Or we can make the second statement. And the second statement was, "Oh no, let's not talk about the cross. Let's not talk about the suffering. Let's not talk about the things that we're going to have to lay down, the flesh, the worldly things. Let's not talk about those things. We want to have both here. Jesus, you're the rock, but you're always going to stay with us here." And Jesus said, "Peter, that cannot be. You get behind me, Peter. Either you're going to choose me, or you're going to choose and the suffering, or you're going to choose not to have the suffering and not have me." Putting it in my own words. And that's what's hard. That's what's hard, to have to choose between the two, because we want both. We want both all the riches, all the profit, all the gain earthly, and yet we want everything in heaven. And a lot of churches you can go to today, they'll preach that you can have both. The main thing I've been talking about here is how much our soul is worth to God. But you know, it's our soul or ourself is worth a lot to us too. We really care about our own self, our own soul. And that's where we meet that crossroads. And that's where God says, "You need to lay down yourself and give me your life." If you keep it for yourself, you try to keep it for yourself, you're going to lose it. If you try to keep your own soul for yourself, you're going to lose it. If you're willing to hand your soul over to me, I will keep it for you. That's what he's saying. I'll keep your soul for you. But we have to hand it over to God. Then it's God's. And that means we have to live our life for him. And that's what the flesh doesn't want to do. In Matthew 10:38, he said, "He that taketh not his cross is not worthy of me." We don't take Jesus' cross, then we're not worthy of the redemption that he's given for us. In Luke 14:27, he said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple." If we don't give our soul and our life to God, then we can't be his disciple either. And over in Acts 14, I liked how it said it there. Acts 14:21. And talking about the church and how it was growing, it makes this statement in there. They talked about where they went to the different cities. When they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I like to go to Psalm 49, in closing, and just read this psalm. I read this morning. It just helps to put it all into perspective. And this is Old Testament. It almost sounds like this is New Testament. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you people, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perisheth, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and that their dwelling places to all generation. They shall call their lands after their own names. I may even have it, Trump Tower, and lots of other things. We call our lands after our own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem their soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he liveth, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. That's just this amazing psalm to put it all in perspective and how we are. We naturally, we just want to live for ourselves and get as much as we can and name our properties by our own names. And we're thinking, I'm going to build this house and it's just going to be this way forever. Well, look at history. Pretty soon it's old. Pretty soon it's worn out. Pretty soon it's falling down. And if you don't upkeep it, a lot of money goes into keeping up these historic sites. After a while, they'd all be gone. They'd have to dig them back up and see what they can understand from them. But that's not our focus in life. Let's make sure we are with building God's dwelling place and dwelling with God rather than building something like this that's going to pass away. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, again, we want to kneel before you here and thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus, that he died for us, that he taught us so much while he was here, left us an example that we can live by. Father, it's in our everyday life, it's hard to take up the cross. It's hard to deny ourselves of things that we would like to have. It's hard to invest our lives into other people and other lives, things that are eternal. Help us to see beyond this, Lord. Help us to see into the future, into heaven, that it's not worth trading anything for the reward that you are preparing for those that are faithful. Help us to be willing to invest into your kingdom every day. Thank you, Lord, for our children and how they demand our investment. Just pray, Lord, again, that you would continue to bless us with many children, and thank you for how they direct our lives and thoughts towards you. Thank you, Lord, for all the individuals that have come in and out of these doors. I pray, Lord, again, that we will be able to make a difference in this community, to point people to the peace and the joy that they can find in committing their lives to Jesus Christ. So go with us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.